Amen, amen. Good to have you here tonight. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Matthew 24. Probably by now it turns to itself. So it turns itself to Matthew 24. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet. Just lift your hand up. Just lift your hand up. Did we miss anybody? All right, guys. Okay, very good. Very good. Matthew 24. For your information, there's some Panera Bread in the foyer out there for you, free for you to take this evening. So help yourself on the way out. And don't let it sit here. Go ahead and take it home. Might as well use it, right? And it's for free. You can't beat that. Matthew 24. And I'm going to begin in the first of the part of the chapter, again, just to kind of help us put everything back in perspective. All right, here we go. Matthew 24, verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus went out of the temple and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Of course, that's there are huge stones, and they said, "Well, man, if the stones are thrown down, it must be the end of the world." Literally. Verse 3, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And when shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Now, his coming is a sign that it's the end of the world. So when's this sign supposed to happen? It's really kind of what they're saying there. Verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed, watch out, be diligent, you know, think about this. Take heed that no man deceive you." It's interesting, when the first thing he says, when they ask him the question, what's the sign of his coming, when is the end, he said, "Oh, wait a minute, the first thing you got to say, I'm going to say here now is this. Don't let anybody pull the wool over your eyes. Don't let anybody lie to you. Don't let anybody run you down some rabbit trail someplace." Listen, it is amazing how all the world talks about Armageddon and the end of the world and 666 and da-da-da, you know, over. I mean, the secular world does that. I mean, you try to watch the news and they start advertising these crazy movies and they're all this apocalyptic type venues, these ideas, these things. Everybody's consumed with this. It's in there. And he said, don't let anybody get you messed up. It's real easy to get somebody that, you know, this. Do you know what an expert is? Somebody who carries a briefcase and comes from more than 50 miles away. "Well, I don't know who this guy. He talks real good. He must be an expert. Sure says a lot. Said a lot of things I've never heard before. He must be an expert." No, this is your expertise right here. And if what we know here, this is what we know for sure. Now, if we can't interpret it right here yet, maybe it's not for us to know until somebody else knows on the other side of the rapture when we're already out of here. But so the first thing it says, don't let anybody fool you. Verse 5, why? "For many." How many? Many. Not just one or two. It's going to be many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. I am the anointed one, the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. Many shall come saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And we've seen them over the years. Seems like there's more and more all the time. "And ye have heard, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You could listen. I think there's several things there. We get mean to each other, and people stop loving one another. But I also think that it's talking about they get so caught up in sin that the love of Christ gets pushed aside. Why is that? Because he that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. How well do you know your high school friends? You know why? They haven't spent a whole lot of time with him in the last 25 years, whatever it is. We can do the same thing with Christ. We were saved. We knew who he was. But the fact is, if we don't keep walking with him, we don't stay up with him. No, we're staying up to date with him. And so the fact is, we get full of sin. It draws us away from God. And the love of God just kind of gets cold. Verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now look how that's written. Those who stick with it are the ones who are really saved. That's what he's saying. You're not saved because you stuck with it. Now, it's not that we won't come up short sometimes, but the fact is, when it's all said and done, those who stick with this thing are the ones who really meant it. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand, then let them which be in Judea, in other words, the Jews. This part here is specific to the Jews. Those who be in Judea. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the fields return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that are to give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say, here it is again, unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Well, we're getting it. No, it's not there yet. Well, it's really bad. I know, but it's not there yet. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation, those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign. Here's the sign. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And now that's the sign you're looking for. If you don't see him coming in the heavens, it's not him. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Let's pray. I'm going to ask the question, are you ready for his coming? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And there's so much here. And Lord, I know there's some things that are probably somewhat debatable amongst good conservative theologians. And yet, Lord, there's some principles here we can learn. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand your word. We need your Holy Spirit. He's our guide and our teacher. And we give him to you. And you give us your word. We give you all the praise. In Christ's name, amen. All right, on your paper real quick here. Turn it over. Don't look at it. Turn your paper over to the first page there. The second coming of Jesus is in two parts. Give me one. Give it the rapture and then the revelation when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay? We are living in times when we shall see signs of things to come. Give me one of them. Earthquakes. All right? So what we say this way, upheaval in the laws of nature, all kinds of things. Give me another one. Wars and conflicts, world, social unrest. What else? Shortage of food, scarcity of food. Now, the thing is, we're seeing that all over the world already. But those are signs of signs to come. The end is not yet. He said it. All these things are going to happen, and they're going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's going to roll right on into the middle of the tribulation, the first 3.5 years. But when we get halfway through, you're going to see it tonight here, Lord willing, if I stop talking, we'll get here. And the fact is, we will see it coming. Now, during that same time, I put this on so you can look at it here, but the world turns against the Jews, and it turns against the Christians. And during that same time, Christians turn against Christians, quote-unquote Christians. They start selling each other out. You're going to find that during that time, the people are going to start looking for, since it's so bad, they're going to grasp for anything that has hope. Have you ever had pain so bad? Poor bless you. I think about that. You had a hard week this last 3 weeks here. You think about pain so bad. And you just think, I just want any kind of relief I can get. Just think what it's going to be like when all these things, the conflicts and the wars and all this stuff is going on. We'll be grasping for hope. And during that time, the difficulties are going to convince some folks to give up trying to live for God. Now, wait a minute. It's not our job to live for God. It's God's job to live through us. The more that worse it gets, the more we surrender. The more we surrender. We will know which ones are real. We just read it. When we see which ones refuse to deny Jesus. I think it'll be easy. I don't think it could be easy to stand for Christ, but you listen, it could be hard to deny him. If you're really saved, you're not going to be able to deny him. And during the last time there, we saw there's going to be a great revival. Then last week, we talked about the great tribulation. You can turn it back over here. You can turn it back if you're not already there. Number four, the great tribulation. We gave you some purposes. Number one, the time of judgment is to prepare God's elect nation to receive her Messiah. He's going to make it bad, so they're going to want him to come. Two, we're going to find out he's going to pour out God's wrath on the heathen of the world who refuse to believe and trust. Then we talked about the 70 weeks, and then we'll get to the beginning of great trouble here. The 70 weeks, all in Daniel, we talked about last week, is divided into several sections. And I gave you some scriptures. You can go back and read it. It's seven weeks, 62 weeks, which is 62, and 1 week. These are weeks of years, groups of 7 years. So we have the first 7 years was from starting at the beginning when Cyrus, back before Christ came, was sent him back there to rebuild the temple. And it took about 49 years to get that up. Because you go back, read about Ezra, he went back and they got the foundation done and they just sat there. Boy, sure, I hope that doesn't happen with our building. But they put up the foundation and it just sat there. And then Nehemiah goes back because he hears about that the walls are still down, the temple's still down and so forth. And so then they go back and they finish that. Then there's 434 years, that's 62 weeks. You go back and do all the multiplication. That brings us up to Jesus Christ. It brings us up to Jesus Christ. He was cut off, but not for himself. He was killed, but not for his sins, our sins. Right in there, that is where we insert the church age, where we are right now. God could have just destroyed the world right there. But God is so merciful, says, I'm going to give him some more time. So we have this time. And by the way, we should not take grace for granted, because we never know when it's going to stop. That's kind of what this time period is. You don't know when. Don't presume on God's grace. That was one of the temptations of Christ. Jump off the pinnacle, the angels will come and get you. No, don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't presume on his grace. We don't deserve his grace. And then so after this is over, the church age is done. He takes the church out in the rapture that kicks off the 7 years, and we have that last, 7 years is the last week of years. 7 years. Instead of 7 days a week, it's 7 years in this week of years. So that's where we are. Number one on your paper now. We're going to have the beginning of Jacob's trouble. A lot of scripture here. Beginning of Jacob's trouble. Where's the church right now? By the beginning of the tribulation, where's the church? In heaven. Okay. Now, the church was here to kind of provoke Jews to jealousy to want him back. The church is out The Holy Spirit went with them. I mean, the Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit's everywhere, but we're the body of Christ. So the body of Christ is out. So basically, the world is being left to itself to do what it wants to do. But God knows what it's going to do. It's all part of His plan. And so we have this time of Jacob's trouble. We're going back to the Jews. The Jews are still God's chosen people. That has not changed. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. We're not in place of the Jews. The 144,000 are not. Is not the 10 lost tribes of the Jewish nation. That's one religion says that. That's not what's going on. The Jewish nation is going to be still there. In fact, it's there now. You say, well, that's not the saved Jewish nation. No, but it's a Jewish nation. Listen. The Jewish nation wasn't saved when it went into captivity. You know what I mean? As a nation, it wasn't all hepped up about God then. But God called it the Jewish nation. It was the Israel. It was the people of Judah. And so, just because you don't have a bunch of Christians over, doesn't mean that God's not saying that's the nation right there. It's the seed of Abraham. Now, 3.5 years into the tribulation. So it's halfway through the 7 years, that last week, hump day. The Antichrist announces that he is God, and he turns against the Jewish people. Now, he has allowed them to begin to build the temple. He's allowed them to reestablish the sacrifices. And so he looks like he's the Jews' friend, even to the point of deceiving the elect themselves, if it were possible. He's really going to look like he's their friend. In Matthew 24:15, it says, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And he said, whosoever readeth, let him understand. I said, I want you to understand this thing here now. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. He says, those people who are living in Judea, the ones who are claiming to be Jews and God's chosen people, he says, get out of town. When you see this guy, you see this abomination of desolation. I'll show you this in a little bit. You see that happen, get out of town. Verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down and take anything out of his house. Don't go down through the house. Listen, jump off the roof or something. Get out of town. Don't wait. It's going to get bad. It's going to get bad quick. They're going to have been lulled into indifference, into a sense of safety and security, and when he's got them wrapped around his little finger, he's going to turn around and bite them. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Now, right underneath that, I have Daniel 12. Did I leave that with you? All right, here we go. Look what it says there. And I heard, this is Daniel speaking, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Okay? Now, if we were to go to exactly to the middle of 3.5 years, then the end of the next 3.5 years would be 1,260 days. Now, in prophetic days, 30 days is a month. 360 days is a year. Okay, 12 months a year. Now, whatever those extra 30 days is from 1260, whether it starts early or whether someone will say, well, there's going to be something happening at the end, that last 30 days. I don't know. I don't think everybody really knows. But essentially, that middle of the 3.5 years, this man is going to get on the throne and he's going to call himself God. Look at Daniel chapter 8. I don't think I gave it to you. Get your Bible out. In the Old Testament, about 3/4 of the way through, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. You can probably find Isaiah, you can probably find Jeremiah. Then you can soon find Ezekiel. Go to Daniel chapter 8, if you will. Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. Now, I split this just trying to save some time. Beginning of chapter 8, we see this vision that Daniel sees about the end time. When we get to verse 19 of chapter 8, he's going to tell us what the vision means. Okay? So, Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. And he said, "Behold, I will make thee know what shall be the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be." Now, he's talked about a ram. He's going to talk about a he-goat and several things here. Now, watch this. "The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia." Now, who took Daniel into captivity to begin with? King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian king, the Babylonian Empire. He was the one that took Daniel into that. The powers that was going to come in later was the Medes and the Persians. It's kind of a double whammy, and yet they were kind of together and sort of not. It was just kind of a strange thing. In fact, if you know Nebuchadnezzar's statue, it had a head of gold, and then it had these shoulders, these arms. One was a little stronger than the other, but there was two arms of this next nation. That's the Medes and the Persians. They're going to come in and take over Nebuchadnezzar's empire. So he has this ram, this fighting ram, and has two horns. The horns are always a picture of authority and power. And it has these two horns. And of course, if you go back and read it, it said the one horn was a little bigger than the other. One kind of had the upper hand. The Persians kind of had an upper hand on the situation. But essentially, they came in together, kind of ruled together. Verse 21, "And there's a rough goat." It talked about this rough goat, and he came in. And it was a he goat, and he came in, and he made a beeline. It says his feet didn't even touch the ground. Had this rough goat with one real prominent horn on it, came right out at the ram, flattened him. I mean, you go back and read, just ran him right over. That was Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire. And he was 33 and he had conquered all the world. So he did it. He didn't start when he was two. This was fast. And so when Alexander the Great came in, he just plowed through everything and took all over everything. By the time he was 33, now his father Philip the Great was had done some, but when Alexander came in, he just plowed it all down. And so it says, verse 21, "The rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between the eyes is the first king." Alexander the Great. Now, none of this had happened yet. History has made this all come. I mean, it showed it all was going to happen. Daniel didn't know who Alexander the Great was. Verse 22. "Now, that being broken," so what happened was then that horn was broken. That Alexander was cut off at the prime of time. You go back and read the first part of the chapter. He was cut off at a prime time. 33 years old, ready to win the world. And some things he got, he died. And so it's cut off. "Whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power." And that's exactly what happened. There was four generals that was under Alexander. When he died, then these four generals kind of divvied up the power. three were a little bit more important than the other. One was a little more important than the others, but the fact is, that's what happened. And of course, there was never as great as Alexander. Verse 23, and the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, that's the Roman Empire. It says at the latter time, this Roman Empire is going to kind of come in. It's going to take over. And remember, in the Old Testament, though there are types of these things happen, there are precursors, if you will, of things that show up. Just like Hitler. He was not the Antichrist, but he sure had an awful lot of his attributes. I mean, his goal was to destroy as many Jews as he could, and if you like Jews, then he'll destroy you too. And it was wicked, and he rose out of nowhere, a private out of the army, and all of a sudden, boom, he's head of the Third Reich. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but watch this, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So he's got some power, he's got something behind him. This is we're talking now about the Antichrist here. Now I understand of Artaxerxes, Epiphanes. Antipas of Epiphanes, who was a Roman Caesar, and he had certain things and sounded like the abomination of desolation. He did something very similar. But the fact is, when we get finished here, you're going to find that though that was a picture of it, it wasn't the real thing. I don't believe. There's some who say it was, some who say it isn't. It's one of those things, so I'm giving my opinion. It's as good as anybody else's nose. You know, we all have noses, so we all have opinions. Anyway, watch verse 25. And through his policy, also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. That's what Satan did. And Isaiah 14, I shall be his God. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Well, that's Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without a hand. By the word of God, the time will come, he will be broken. We've had everything from Nebuchadnezzar to the end of the tribulation in those few verses. He's giving us a summary here. Verse 26, and the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And Daniel fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up, and he did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now see, we could look back at it and see some of it is already lined up. He didn't understand. Same thing's going to be with some of the things in the book of Revelation. Somebody's going to be able to look back and say, oh, there it is. And we're saying, we're trying to figure out what it is, but we're going to have a hard time understanding it right now. Turn to chapter 11, look at verse 36. Chapter 11, verse 36. It's talking about the Antichrist again. So letter C was supposed, by the way, letter C, did you put the word Antichrist in there? I'm sorry. The Antichrist, letter C, on your paper. Now, verse 36, it says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. What's he saying? It looks like he's getting away with everything. But God's got it all timed out. And it's all going to be done just like he says it's going to get done. And once it's all done, he's done. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. That's, some folks think, well, if that's the case, well, then he must have been a Jew. That's why some people think the Antichrist is a Jew. That, you know, it's possible. Nor the desire of women. It means he won't regard the desire of women. What that really means is he won't care what women care about. Okay? It doesn't mean that he's necessarily a homosexual. Now, some people say, Well, that he doesn't desire women. No, it says he won't regard the desire of women. And I know there's some people who say, well, that means he's going to be a homosexual. I guess it's possible, but you got to look at that thing, and there's probably just as much opportunity. So we say, well, what's that mean then? He doesn't care who he cuts to pieces. What's a woman do? She cares, she nurtures, she loves, she. And so he doesn't care. He's just going to go in. He's going to do as he wants. Now, if you want to go the other way and said without the desire of women means he's a homosexual. Well, there's some theory in that too, and I'll tell you why. In Romans 1, you read Romans 1, starting verse 18. It talks about when he knew him as God, he refused to glorify him as God and became vile in his affections, and it goes right into homosexuality. So there's pretty good evidence there if you want to look at it that way. It basically it says the ultimate in rebellion against God is to go against the natural desire that was put in you and say, I'm going to do that which is inconvenient, Romans 1 said, because I just can. I do think it's interesting. They call it gay pride. And God resists the proud. And they're saying we're years ago, they don't even like to use this term anymore, but they did for a while. It was their term. We're queer and we're here, is what they used to say. We're weird, and we're here, and you better get used to it. Crazy stuff. I saw on the news the other day, you can't even watch the news hardly, and they were talking about this, I guess it was New York City, where was it, someplace, this go topless thing. And so they're walking down the streets with no clothes on the top. Men and women. Of course, you knew the big deal was the women, didn't you? And it was, but of course the men out there, of course, I think they just went along for the view. What do they care? I'm not trying to be uncouth here, but I mean, come on. And of course they got them all blurred out, but they're walking. Now tell me there's not pride. I'm not trying to be wrong here. I'm just telling you, that's where the world, we get to the point where we're going to do as we please and we don't care what it is. In fact, even if I don't like it, if they want me to do it, I'm not going to do it. And that's the way we can get with God. Goes on and says, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. So if you want to put it in the context there, there's some pretty strong evidence there. Verse 38, but in his estate, that means in his position, in his office, in his authority that's been given to him, in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Well, there's the power that be. Oh, yes. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. What's that mean? He honors with his lips. Sounds good in public. But what he really worships is something totally different. All right, I know this is going to sound judgmental, but it's a pet peeve of mine. We get done these political, all the political rhetoric when we get close, and they give some kind of public address, and they get all finished, and they say, God bless you and God bless America. You might as well just say 10-4 over and out. I'm done. That's all it means. But they put it in those words, just like he will, say that he regards the God of his father in his estate, in his position. Oh, yes. But in his heart, he doesn't know the God of our fathers. Verse 39, thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. And we can get into a whole bunch of other things there. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter into also the glorious land, Jerusalem, Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand, and also the countries and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and utter to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. When we get down to the end, toward the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist will have worked his way around. He's sitting in Jerusalem. The problem is there was a nation from the north, and there was one from the south, and they were getting closed in. And about time, he goes over here, and then he starts hearing about this bunch coming from the east. And all these people are going to gather at one time. That's the Battle of Armageddon, and it's all going to end up right back there in Jerusalem. Now, back in Israel, the Battle of Armageddon, Megiddo. And when everybody's there and they're all thinking they're going to be king of the world, Jesus Christ shows up and shows them who's boss. Revelation chapter 13, if you will, real quick. I want to read a few verses here. There's so much here I want to show you. But we can't do it all. All I can do is just kind of touch on and give you some places to go back and study. Revelation 13, verse number 1 said, of course, this is John speaking. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and it works fast. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, there's power. And his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And those were all pictures of those different nations on Nebuchadnezzar's statue. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Now, who's the dragon? A little further back in Revelation, it says that old dragon, Satan. The dragon is the one who's going to give him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, Satan, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So he gets this deadly wound, and then he is healed of this head wound. And so, oh, wow, he must be like God. Verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth, watch this, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So the Antichrist is revealed halfway through. We can see who he really is, for what he really is. 42 months is what? 3.5 years. Okay, 1,260 days. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. In other words, they're not God. I'm God. This is my tabernacle. This is my temple. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, in the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So who worshipped him? The ones who were not saved. So the ones who give in and didn't endure to the end were not the ones that were saved. Verse 9, if any man have an ear, let him hear. We're going to stop right there. So there's so much. That's the Antichrist. He's going to show up. He's going to make himself out. And then we say this. He's going to show himself. He's going to talk about great things. He's not going to come through with a sword. He's going to come in with smooth words.
Oh, it's quarter after.
Oh, my soul. All right, well, it's time to stop. Isn't that something? Oh, my. Well, we did the Antichrist, didn't we? I guess I should have called it there, huh? We didn't get to the end yet. Anyway, just stick with us here. Stick with us here. And that's the beginning of Jacob's trouble, and the Antichrist shows up. All right, well, we'll have to stop there. Listen, here's the thing, and the title's right, Are You Ready? It's so easy to be ready. Just accept Christ as your Savior. Just way too easy. If you miss this, it's your own fault. It's our own fault we miss this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your blessings. Lord, thank you for a little inkling into things to come. And yet, Lord, there's such mighty things here. Just as Daniel basically fainted when he heard all that was going to happen. And he said, don't be troubled. It's for a long time from now. And Lord, you can say the same thing to us. It don't be troubled, because if you know Christ, we won't be here. You haven't pointed your people to wrath. So Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be ready for you, ready for that day. May these things put enough fear of God in our hearts that we'll make sure we're right with you. Thank you for what you're doing. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.